It'll be great if you keep your Bibles open at Luke 21 and those four verses that we read a moment ago. One of the most precious gifts that I have ever been given was essentially worthless. It was incredibly valuable to the giver and to me, but it was pretty much worthless. And the gift was a farewell gift. It was given to me by my coach and friend. I had been fencing for 3 years, and my coach and I had trained together over the past year. We had trained for many, many hours all year for the national fencing competition. And at the National Fencing Championship, I progressed through a few rounds of each weapon, but I did not get very far. My coach, on the other hand, progressed very far and ended up in the final of one of the weapons. My coach eventually won the gold medal for that weapon. Well, at my farewell later that year, my coach presented me with that gold medal. Well, to say that I was touched by that gesture would be a major understatement. I was incredibly moved by it. After taking a couple of days to think about it, though, I simply could not keep the gift. It was not because of the great worth of the medal that I could not accept it. The medal, after all, was really not gold. It was just a worthless metal painted with gold, and I don't even think that paint was real gold. But I knew the blood, literally, the sweat, and the tears that had gone into earning that medal. And I simply could not keep it because of its enormous value to my coach. Well, this morning, we're looking at a story with a similar surprise, where a little is really worth a lot. Now, it's common these days for people in positions of responsibility to declare if they have a conflict of interest. So I want to begin by declaring that, as far as I know, I have no conflict of interest in preaching on this subject of giving money to God's work, because my pay is fixed, it's static. So if you increase your giving to God, as far as I know, I don't benefit at all. So let's get straight into the passage. This very brief incident that Luke retells apparently occurred only days before Jesus' arrest and execution. Jesus is teaching in the temple courts around the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And Jesus knows that he is about to die. And yet he takes a moment out of his final hours to draw his disciples' attention to a seemingly minor action. What's also surprising is that Luke, who wrote this long gospel recounting Jesus' ministry, bothered to include this seemingly insignificant incident in his gospel. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit, who inspired men of God to write the scriptures, clearly ordained that this little story must be included in scripture. So let's take a closer look and see exactly why that is. Jesus is sitting and teaching in the court of women in the temple precinct. That was the habit of the rabbis of Jesus' day, the Jewish teachers. The court of women is not only for women, but it is only for Jews. And this is also the court where the temple contributions are collected. And there are 13 trumpet-shaped containers into which the Jews place their money. Jesus pauses from his teaching and watches the Jews putting their gifts into the temple treasury. It's easy for everyone to see what is being put into the receptacles, and Jesus is specifically watching the rich people making their donations. But there is something, or rather someone, who catches Jesus' eye. A woman. She's an anomaly, not because she's a woman, but because she stands out from the other people. She stands out from the other people making contributions because of who she is. And Jesus tells his disciples that she is a widow. Widows are some of the most vulnerable people in the patriarchal society of the ancient Near East. They are generally elderly and cannot easily earn money, and it's the responsibility in the culture of the wider family to provide for a widow. But if there is no wider family, or if they're unwilling, then, as was sometimes the case, a widow would find herself in poverty. The second reason that this woman stands out is the amount of money that she puts in. She puts in next to nothing. The widow puts in 2 lepta, 2 very small coins. A lepton, the word, actually means small or fine. And each of those little coins is made of bronze or copper. 1 lepton is worth 5 minutes of labor at minimum wage. So she put in the equivalent of 10 minutes of labor at minimum wage. Now today, most of the world has a minimum wage rate, believe it or not, of between $0 and $1 per hour. The majority of the world has a minimum wage rate of between $0 and $1 per hour. In which case, by our standards in 2013, this woman would have put in approximately 2 American cents. But Jesus makes an astonishing statement. We read in verse 3, "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others." What does he mean by that? Well, he tells them in verse 4, "All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, it's improbable that Jesus means that the widow has given everything that she possesses, even though that wouldn't have been much. It is also improbable that Jesus means that the widow has given all of her money, although she probably doesn't have much of that either. Jesus almost certainly means that the widow has given all the money that she has to live on for that day. Everything that she has to live on for that day. She essentially lives from hand to mouth, from day to day. And so it is a significant sacrifice. Jesus' main point is clear. Although the widow gave less than anyone else, she actually gave more than anyone else. How can that be? Well, firstly, in proportion to what she possessed, the widow gave far more than the rich people did. The rich people did not give all that they had to live on. The rich people did not give a large percentage of their wealth. In contrast, however, the widow did. Secondly, in God's eyes, the widow gave far more than the rich people did. And reality is not defined by us. Reality is defined by God. God, in this case, measures giving by the degree of self-denial that is exercised. The widow sacrificed more than anyone else. It's quite clear then, isn't it, that God is not impressed by large amounts of money. He's not impressed by large amounts of money if we do not give sacrificially. But God is impressed if we give so much that we deny ourselves. Well, I don't know about you, but I actually find that a huge encouragement. A huge encouragement. You do not need to be wealthy to be esteemed by God for your generosity. You do not need to be rich to be honored by God for your great giving. You do not need to wait for a time that you will have more money before you can give abundantly. The funny thing is, though, from time to time, you will hear middle-class Australian Christians saying something like, "If I ever win the Tats Lotto, I will give 50% of my earnings to the church." No, you won't. If you're not giving 50% of what you earn, now, you certainly won't be giving 50% of your gamblings to the church. And the very fact that you are gambling reveals that you are not trusting God to provide for your needs. And in addition to that, you're probably not content with what God has given you either. So we learn from Jesus that God places great value on generous giving. Generous giving out of what we do have, not out of what we don't have. And in contrast, God places scant value on giving stingily out of what we have, even if that's a huge amount of money. The great Anglican preacher, author, and also the first bishop of Liverpool, John Charles Ryle, wrote in 1856, "The subject before us is peculiarly heart-searching. On no point, perhaps, do professing Christians come short so much as in the matter of giving money to God's cause." On no point, perhaps, do professing Christians come short so much as in the matter of giving to God's cause. Well, if that was true in the mid-19th century, it's arguably no less true today. You only need to ask the leaders of Christian ministries or of Christian mission organizations to prove that. How many gospel plans never come to fruition for lack of funding? How many kingdom projects stall for want of funding? How many church ministries fail to expand because there's no funding? Well, why did the widow do this? Why did she give all that she had to live on into the temple treasury? The answer is really quite simple. Because of her faith in God. The woman in question evidently understood that God owns everything. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and as such, everything belongs to God. In her Hebrew scriptures, in our Old Testament, in Psalm 50, we read these words spoken by the Lord. "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." The widow understood that everything she owned came from God, and that her welfare, her upkeep, were ultimately in God's hands, not in hers. So, by putting in those two very small little copper coins into the collection, the widow was acknowledging God's ownership of all things. She was acknowledging that she was dependent on God for her daily upkeep, dependent on God for her survival, for her life. She was expressing her faith in God. She trusted that God would meet her needs, even if she gave back everything. Now, there might be a question that you've been asking or that's been in your mind since we read this passage. Certainly, I was asking it. How did Jesus know this? How did Jesus know that this woman was a widow? And how did he know that she was giving out of her poverty all that she had to live on? How did he know? Of course, Jesus might have guessed this by judging the appearance of this woman and the size of her donation. But Jesus was speaking publicly, and his statement could easily have been verified. So it would have been foolhardy to risk his reputation so unnecessarily. So how did he know this? Jesus could not have naturally known this unless he was told it. And it does not appear that he was told this by the widow or by anyone else. On the contrary, Jesus' observation and his remarks, as we read the account, all have the clear character of an impromptu lesson, a lesson along the way. So how could Jesus know that this woman was a widow and that out of her poverty she put in all that she had to live on? Well, the answer seems quite clear. The only answer can be that Jesus must have had supernatural insight. And that fits with the claim that Jesus made of himself, that he was God. It's also in keeping with the character of God. In the Bible, God's Word, we learn that God has supernatural insight. So in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, we read these words: "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." I confess I've never liked the song by Bette Midler and also sung by Cliff Richard, which is called "From a Distance." However, there is an element of truth to the final lyric of that chorus: God is watching us from a distance. The Bible, of course, does not tell us that God is distant. On the contrary, we know that Jesus came to us as God in the flesh, and that at Pentecost he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. So to say that God is watching us from a distance is rubbish. However, it is absolutely true to say that God is watching us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." What we need to bear in mind is that God sees everything that we do, including our giving. Our giving is not hidden from God. We might conceal our giving from other people. We might even fool other Christians that we give generously. But we cannot conceal our giving from God, and we cannot fool God. In addition, we also need to bear in mind that we are going to give an accounting of our giving to God one day. And how awful it will be on that last day if we are shamed by our giving instead of praised for our giving. What a terrible judgment day it will be if on that day it is revealed that we have been stingy towards God but generous towards ourselves. Will our giving in fact reveal that we ever knew Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for the instruction that we receive from it, from Luke's gospel and this very short account here of the widow's offering. Lord God, we confess that when we reflect on the magnitude of this widow's giving, on the sacrifice that she made, our giving just does not compare. Our giving so often is stingy. It's reluctant. And it certainly doesn't require a whole lot of self-denial or sacrifice. Father, we want to confess our hard hearts and our lack of faith, that we don't necessarily trust you to provide everything that we need. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to repent, to turn away from this, and to truly put our trust in you, to provide for all our needs. Heavenly Father, help us to give as you have given your Son. Help us to give sacrificially, to give generously, to give greatly. Whether we have a small income or a large income, Father, we pray that our giving would speak of our faith in you, and that on that day, on that final day, Father, we pray that we would not be ashamed by our giving, but that instead we would be honored for it. We ask that in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.